Thank you. You may be seated. That's half the reason I plan these meetings, just to hear y'all sing like that. I enjoy that. Our first speaker is Danny Thursby. He is an elder at Grace Bible Church in Conway, Arkansas. He's also the director of administration at Grace Theological Seminary. They're also in Conway, Arkansas. And I don't know if he admitted or not, but he's also a friend of mine. And so I've had him in my mind for a long time. I wanted him to come and preach to us. And when we picked our topic for this conference, I knew that I wanted someone to preach a message geared towards the church, and I knew I wanted someone to preach a message geared towards pastors or preachers. And so I know what Grace Bible Church's view of the local church is, and I know Danny, being an elder there, has a good grasp of that. His fellow elder, Jeff, has written books on the church, and I highly recommend them. So I thought, here's a guy that's well-versed in the topic, and I want him to come and bring a message to you. So, Danny, come and preach to us.
Morning. It's a pleasure to be here. I will have to admit that I woke up this morning, and my voice has not been cooperating with me all morning. And the sweet ladies in the fellowship hall, I walk in and ask for a lemon. They look at me like I'm crazy. I didn't think that there would be a lemon there, but I thought I'd give it a shot. But they were gracious enough and made me some. They made me some hot tea, which was a great help. And so I just asked that y'all would pray for me, pray for my voice to hold up. But here's one thing I thought about on the way here, is that I was thanking the Lord that the power of preaching doesn't come from how loud I can raise my voice or what energy I can bring to the message this morning, but that God works through His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so although I won't be able to preach as animated as what I probably would normally do, I trust that the Lord will bless it nonetheless. Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. Before that, let me give a little bit of an introduction. My friend and brother Harold did say that he did ask me to gear a sermon toward the local church, toward the church. And we'll hear from the next sermon, a sermon geared toward pastors. And with the scope of this conference being a part of a ministry that's trying to connect faithful local churches with faithful pastors, I think that this is a very, very fitting message for that. So here's a message for the church. And my title for it is this. The title is Building Up the Body of Christ. And I think what we find in these verses, verses 11 through 16, is in a sense a job description of the local church. Now, by no means are these the only verses on our job as a church member or a job as the local church, but this is a good summary. This is a good job description. So, if you think about any of our jobs, if you think about your place of employment. Probably in some filing cabinet somewhere that you haven't seen since you were hired there, there is your job description. And your job may not match that description, but nonetheless, it's still there in a filing cabinet somewhere. So what is the purpose of that job description supposed to be? It's supposed to let you know what your job title is, how you will function in your role at that company or in your job, in your place of work, and then why your job exists or what benefits you'll be bringing to your occupation. So I think that this is what we find here, and right here in God's book, God's scripture that He's given to us. I think with it we find the job description of the local church. What are the expectations Scripture has for the church? What is our place in the local church as individual members? How are we to minister to one another, being in the body of Christ or His church? These are all questions that we find answers to in God's Word. So the main point of this message is this. This is the thing that you can take home with you. This is your goodie bag. This is what you leave here with. The work of the ministry is the responsibility of the whole church. The work of the ministry is the responsibility of the whole church. Think about your church. Think about where you worship week in and week out. We think of ministry being the pastor's or the deacon's job. But you need to think in terms of ministry being, yes, the pastor may be a minister with a capital M, but we are all ministers of the gospel with a lowercase m. The work of the ministry is the responsibility of the whole church. So now let's read together Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And He, this is talking about Jesus Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up, that it builds itself up in love. Pray with me once more. Our Father in heaven, we come to You and we want to be like the psalmist that says, when the psalmist said that he delights in the law, in the statutes, in the decrees, in the word of the Lord. This is how we want to be now, that we may look to Your word and delight in what it says, that we would not just take in the knowledge that's there on the page, but Lord, that we would delight, that we would love the truth here, that You would give us a longing to be obedient to Your word, that we might not have just a doctrine or theology in our minds on what the local church, what we should be about in the local church, but we may be faithful to carry out the tasks that You put before us. Lord, help us this morning. It's in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing we find in this passage of Scripture is our job title as church members. Your job title as a church member. This is the first thing that we find. So what are these first two verses 11 and 12, what are they addressing? Well, it definitely does address the pastor's role in the church, as it's given many examples of leaders or teachers in the church, whether that be apostles or prophets or evangelists or shepherds and teachers, all things that we can ascribe in a formal sense to the pastor or pastors of your local, of your church, your pastors. So the role for, it definitely addresses the role for the pastors in the church, but what does it distinguish that role as? It says that the pastor's role is to equip the church for the work of the ministry. Does it say that the pastor is there to do the work of the ministry? It does not. It says that the pastors are there to equip the local body, the church, to carry on the work of the ministry. And so, yes, we should not view the pastors as distinct from the local church, as if the church's corporate headquarters sent a supervisor in to make sure the local location the local franchise knows how to do things properly. No, the pastor is very much part of the local church. But what is his role in distinction from the rest of the body? Well, yes, of course, he is to partake in the work of the ministry. But I think far too often we think of ministry as the pastor's job. But no, the pastor is to be, yes, to lead by example and equip the church to co-labor in the ministry. Does that mean that we're all going to be on a rotation for preaching on Sunday mornings? No, that's the pastor's job. But the pastors are there to equip through the Sunday morning preaching ministry, and really any ministry of the word, preaching, teaching, counseling, all these different avenues, evangelism, so that they can be an example to the flock of God, both in living the Christian life and to applying scriptural truth to the people in the church and to the world around them. So the pastor's job is to equip the church for the work of the ministry. So what does that mean our job title is? If these first two verses address our job title as church members, well, it's just that. It's what I said in the introduction, that our job title as church members are ministers with a lowercase m. So we may not hold a formal office in the church, which is either a pastor or a deacon, but we are ministers of the gospel and ministers to the flock of God, as we are supposed to be carrying out the work of the ministry. So it is the role of the saints, the verse says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, or the church as a whole, to do this work. You are a minister with the task of building up the body of Christ. What an amazing job description. What an amazing job description that we all have in hand as a member of the church, as a member of the church of Jesus Christ, to build up his body. You're a minister with the task of building up the body. So what is the ministry before you? It's just that, to build up the body of Christ. Now, a couple words of application here. This means that church is not a consumer good. This means that, this isn't spiritual Walmart where you can just come in and find what you need off the shelf to take back home with you. It's like, oh, this is where I go to get my spiritual goods, and then I go back home. No, the church isn't described in God's word like a store, or like Walmart, or the local Walgreens. The church in Scripture is described as the body of Christ, or the bride of Christ, or the temple of God. So I think one trend that has kind of eclipsed church life in our modern day is that that church is a place where you go and see something or receive something, but church isn't a place where you go to be a part of. And so the church isn't even in a way of like a gym membership where you tithe to come and do spiritual exercises for the week. No, it's not that either. So we oftentimes can inherit or just be functioning in this kind of unconscious consumer mindset without realizing what is God calling us to do in Scripture? How is it that we are supposed to be part of the body of Christ? So church isn't a consumer good, but rather a body of believers to be joined to. So it's a living body. This is more often than not, the Bible refers to the church in this analogy as the body of Christ, or as a people of God. And so it's a people to be joined with, not a place to receive spiritual consumer goods. Second word of application is this: churches and pastors of those churches need to have right biblical expectations of their roles. I've kind of hinted at this already. Is it oftentimes, and I'm not talking about your churches here, so don't think that I'm talking about your particular churches. But again, trends or experiences that we've probably all heard. A lot of pastors, I hear from a lot of pastors, and I'm young in the ministry, and so I haven't experienced this to any long length of time, but a lot of pastors, you've heard, experience burnout. Well, I think part of the problem in pastors experiencing burnout is the churches have this mindset, well, he's the minister, and he ministers, and we receive the ministry. Well, I'm going to speak to this a little more later, but look, one pastor is not sufficient to minister to a whole church. There are too many needs for one man to reach, for one man to sufficiently meet. So thankfully, we have Jesus Christ as our over-shepherd for those of us who are pastors. And of course, Christ is all-sufficient in as the head of the church. So there's much grace there. But how much more of a healthier ministry could your pastor have if your church bought into the scriptural teaching that the work of the ministry is for the whole church to shoulder, that the needs that you see around your church, and I'm not just talking about, I'm talking about the church building or the official functions of the church, that there needs to be co-labor there. But also when you look around the church as the people of God, and you see your brothers or sisters in Christ in need, you've got the biblical responsibility, and you've got a sufficient word, and you've got the power of the Spirit to go to that brother or sister and meet that need. Whether it's they're in need of spiritual encouragement, or whether they're in need of spiritual correction. The whole church has a responsibility at hand in this. And we'll see this in greater aspects in just a few minutes. A pastor cannot effectively minister to the entire church. The body of Christ should be built up. Here's one way that even in my short time and my young life in ministry, this is something that I've already identified as a key note that you can see, okay, the church is functioning healthy in this way. When ministry is happening and you don't hear about it as the pastor or one of the pastors until after it's already done, that there was a need in the church, somebody needed a built up, somebody needed encouraged, or somebody was going to through a trial, and that need was met and we didn't have a business meeting over it. That need was met, that person was cared for, and you didn't know about the need or the care that took place until after it was already done. Or it might even be 3 or 6 months later, and the church member that was cared for in the time said, brother or sister so-and-so really helped me out through this hard time. They came over. They were in the hospital with me, or they came to my mother's funeral, or they came to my brother's funeral. One thing that you'll quickly realize is you never know what people are going through. You don't know the struggles that the Lord has put in their lives. And as Christians, we can know that these things are for our good and His glory, whatever struggles are going on. But just because it's good for us doesn't mean the struggle is any less of a struggle in the struggle. And it does, and God has designed it where we don't, as believers, as the body of Christ, we don't go through those things alone. But by God's design, we are in fellowship and communion with His church. So you've got a big responsibility as a member of Christ's church, as a member of the body of Jesus Christ, that that solo Christianity is not an option. And you can't just come here to worship. You can't go to your church and worship and be part of the body with a mindset that, hey, as long as I'm spiritually good, that's all I'm worried about. No, there's a requirement from your job title as a minister in the body of Christ to build up the body that requires you to think about others' spiritual good in the local, in your local church. So that's your job title. Minister, builder of the body of Christ, or to build up the body of Christ. Now, what is your purpose? Or more so, how do you do this? What is your purpose as a church member? I always love when this opportunity arises, when a church member says, look, I'm not sure, I don't have a task, I don't have a role, I don't have an opportunity to minister. Is there something that I can do? Put something in my hands. Let me be fruitful here. Let me be active in this body of believers. Well, I love when I get those questions, but the answer to that question isn't first and foremost, okay, let me see which volunteer list we can start to put you on, or let me see what kind of title we can give you. But rather, your purpose, you can carry out, there's a ministry to the church that doesn't require a volunteer, you to be on a list of volunteer, although you should do that. But it doesn't require you to be on a volunteer list, and it doesn't require you to have an official title with the church. But your purpose as a church member, as we see in verses 13 and 14, is this: to promote unity in the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's read these verses again. Verses 13 and 14. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So what do we see here? How is it that we build up the body of Christ? What is our purpose? What is our role? Well, we see that the main task here is to promote unity in the faith and knowledge of Christ. How many of your churches have a volunteer sheet for promoting unity in the faith and knowledge of Christ? Probably none of them. And it's because it's not a task in the church that needs to be done. Thankfully, in service to the church, there's people who coordinate the nursery or coordinate the song service or coordinate many different ministries that are needed in service to the local church. Don't hear me undermine those things. I'm talking about a job description and a purpose in the local church that transcends those things. It's as you're serving in these areas, you've got a bigger focus, or you're seeing the bigger picture than just how you can practically help the church. So don't hear me undermine these ministries. These are good and fruitful ways for you to serve the body of Christ. But we don't need, and our biggest responsibilities aren't ones that we can put on a volunteer sheet. There aren't ones that you can sign up for. But they're just the requirement of a life. Or it's just the nature of a life as a Christian in the body of Christ or in the church. It's kind of like, back to the gym member analogy. If you can't tell, I don't go to the gym much. So if these analogies don't make sense, that's why. So, but the gym member analogy. If you're going to get a membership and actually go, which I don't have that problem. I just know I'm not going to go, so I don't buy the membership. But if you actually go, you don't have to, it's understood that why are you going? Well, you're going to work out. You're going to better yourself physically. Well, bring that back to the local church. If you're going to be a part of a local church, you know, you don't, it's understood, or the nature of you being part of the church is that you will be about the unity of Christ's body. And so it's the nature of what the church is. And you cannot put this on a list, or you cannot put this in a tangible way. It's just the oxygen. It's just the air that the church breathes. It's the water that the church drinks. It's a unity in the knowledge and faith, and the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is just the lifeblood of the life of the church. So the ground for the unity of the church, think about this. Even today, which we are from different local churches, but this is a good illustration. I don't know most of you, and I probably don't have very much in common with a lot of you. But why is it that we're here on a Saturday morning together, strangers? Most of us I'm a stranger to most of you. You know, what is it because we have the same hobbies? Is it because we look alike? Is it because we have the same taste in music? What has unified us this morning? Why are we here together in this room? Well, it's a unity that all those things are superficial unities. The thing that unites the church of God is Jesus Christ himself. Look at verses 4 through 6. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So what do we have here in these verses? We have the ground for the unity of our faith and the unity of our local church. So think about tomorrow morning. And I think about Sunday morning as Sunday morning is the closest to heaven we will get here on earth. Sunday morning is the closest thing to heaven we will experience here on earth. It's the pinnacle of Christian worship. So yes, we worship privately. Yes, we should worship in our homes. Yes, we can, I love to pray and meditate on God's word and read it out of nature as just being able to see the beauty of God's creation. But that pales in comparison to worship on Sunday morning with the Lord's people. Even at mega conferences, I have the privilege of going to many of the church conferences you may be familiar with. And I'd rather be at my church on Sunday morning than at these big conferences. If you had to make me choose, I'm going to my church rather than the conference. And why is that? Why is that? Well, it's because the unity is found in not the unity on Sunday mornings. Think about tomorrow morning. The unity that's found between you and all the other brothers and sisters that are there with you is the fact that you have come to worship this one Lord. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you have nothing else in common. But the unity that is in Jesus Christ, as we worship him as a body of Christ, that's better than duct tape. You know, that's better than Elmer's glue right there. And the beauty of the church isn't that everybody comes and thinks the same way, and that we don't have rough edges, and that we don't have disagreements, and that we're not sinful people, and that we don't do dumb stuff. That all that happens, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here. We're all part of a church. We know all that happens, So the beauty in the local church isn't uniformity, but it's that we have unity in spite of all those differences or complications or conflicts. And that we believe in a gospel that Christ forgives us for all these things. And we believe in a gospel of repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation. So you and I may have nothing in common, but as long as we have Jesus in common, we're stuck like glue. So the ground of the unity in the church is this one Lord, one gospel, one faith, one baptism. And this isn't a knowledge that is just accurate doctrine, which I am all for accurate doctrine. I think we all should be. But this is a doctrine for life. This is a life-giving knowledge of Jesus Christ here. So this isn't just a belief in Jesus or an understanding of the one Lord, one faith, one baptism that we can make sure we have written down correctly on a piece of paper and then file that away with our job description from our company. No, this is a doctrine that if we're going to build one another up, as if we're going to carry out our task as ministers in the local church, doctrine, growing in the knowledge and truth and love of who Jesus Christ is, that's like the water. You know, that's the air we breathe. This is the way in which we have to carry out our, this is the way in which we have to carry out our responsibilities in the local church. Growth in the Christian life does not happen. So your own Christian life, you growing in the Lord, does not happen outside of the garden of the local church. It does not happen. Now there are places, and as we support missionaries around the world, where there are very, very few Christians, or maybe even persecuted Christians. If this wasn't the case, why would the persecuted church meet in darkness? They understand, maybe even better than us, that the communion of the saints is vital for the Christian life. So like I said earlier, we can't be selfish Christians when we come to be part of the body of Christ or come together on Sunday morning. We can't be thinking of our own spiritual benefit, but for the benefit of others. Because it's not good enough that you are growing in the Lord, but you're growing in the Lord so that you can help others grow in the Lord as well. Sometimes I phrase it like this. The Lord Jesus did personally die for us on the cross. But I think sometimes Christians forget that He didn't die for just me. That yes, we have a personal relationship with Jesus. But I am not the bride of Christ. But the church of Christ, His people collectively, is the bride of Christ. I as an individual am not the body of Christ. I'm a member of that body. I'm a member of that bride. But I am not the body. I am not the bride. And Christ died for people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And when He returns again, it's the church collective. It's the all saints from all ages who will receive resurrected bodies and be with Him in heaven for all ages. That's the wedding feast to come. And so, yes, of course, I'm a member of the body of Christ, and member of the bride of Christ. And Jesus did. I do have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is a personal unity in Him. But let's not forget that He saved a whole bunch of other people too. The fullness of Christ is our measuring rod for growth and maturity. These scriptures are calling us to growth and maturity. Well, how do we know that we're being mature? How are we know that we're growing? Well, Jesus Christ Himself is our measuring rod for this. He's the measuring stick on the wall that we put our height at, that we keep marking our height at on pencil. Jesus Christ is the model. He's the standard. He's the measuring stick for growth and maturity. So we look to Him for we submit and look to Him as an example in these things, in the Christian life. Another thing to note here, in verse 15, is that false doctrine does not lead to spiritual growth. This is why doctrine matters. So this is why what we understand the Word of God to say matters. Because false doctrine does not lead to growth. In fact, God has given us the local church to help to fence and shape our doctrine. So that while we're reading our Bible in the woods by ourselves, we don't go off into some false teaching. But the other saints who are reading the same book, and yes, where pastors and teachers and leaders, faithful ones, are guiding our understanding and equipping us to understand the Word of God. And it's because of the simple fact is this, is that false doctrine does not lead to growth. Paul, in his letters to Timothy, referred to the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. And Paul, in his second letter, encouraging, provoking Timothy, preach the Word of God. Why is he doing this? Well, because he says there's coming a day when there will be people who do not have a desire for sound doctrine, but gather to themselves false teachers will just teach after their own passions or desires. Who is Paul getting onto there? Not just the false teachers. I mean, he does that better ways than elsewhere in Scripture. Who is he getting onto there? The people who have gathered unto themselves the false teachers. So even the doctrine of the church, we think of that as a pastoral responsibility. Oh, doctrine's that guy's job. But even the doctrine of the church, you've got to search the Scriptures. Even Paul himself wrote and said, look, be like Bereans. Search the Scriptures. Make sure there's no false gospels coming in your midst. And so doctrine is part of the job of the church as a whole. Think about your doctrinal statement. Is it important that just the pastor holds on to that doctrinal statement? No. I mean, that is important. Don't get me wrong. But the whole church must be confessing this one faith, one baptism, one Lord that has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. So every church member bears some doctrinal responsibility. The whole church should work to be united around your doctrinal statement, that you're confessing the truths of Scripture, or that the biblical say you're confessing the truths that have been passed on, the faith once delivered to all the saints. Pastors and churches, and this is a word of application particularly to the ministry that's going on, of trying to pair faithful pastors with faithful churches. As a church, if you're looking for a pastor, and if you're a pastor looking for a church, both parties need to be honest and have an understanding of what they believe. You've got to know what you believe. It's not a good sign for a church that their doctrine changes with the changing of pastors. Of course, the pastor is going to have different emphases and different personalities, and there will be differences in leadership. But the overall doctrine of the church, the doctrinal commitment to the church, shouldn't change from one pastor to the other. But rather, a faithful church should be calling pastors who are going to preach the same one Christ, one faith, one baptism. It's going to preach and lead and shepherd the church in accordance with the faith of the church. Well, to finish up, your calling in the church is to build in love. Read the last two verses with me, 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what is the end goal here? Why has God set up the church in this way? Why is our job title to be ministers or build up the church? Why are we to do that through the knowledge and faith based upon the Word of God? Well, it's because the end game, the goal of our calling as a church is to build one another up in love. This begins with your personal walk with the Lord, but it does not end there. We pursue holiness, yes, because it's the very character and nature of the God who has saved us out of a life of sin, saved us out of the kingdom of darkness. So that's the primary motivation of why we pursue holiness, is because now we hate our sin. But you know what? The more holy you are, the more spurred on your brothers and sisters in Christ and your church is going to be spurred on to holiness. And guess what? The more they pursue God, that's going to motivate you to pursue God even more. And another thing that our calling in the church to build one another up in love, what is the end game? That we may speak the truth in love, like these verses say, encouraging one another, praying with one another, correcting in truth in love. Hebrews 10:24-25 say, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day drawing near means the day of the Lord that is to come. So we encourage, pray, correct in truth and love, seeking to stir one another up for in love and good works. Love for one another and love for Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of the body. By his lordship, he is holding together all of our churches. If you think your church is going so well because of a certain deacon or a certain pastor, you're missing the big picture. Is that Christ, Jesus Christ himself, the good shepherd, is holding all of our churches together, washing us in his word. And he has equipped us with every person and the member of that body, or as our verses say, equipped us with every joint needed for us to properly grow and function as the body of Christ. So no member of your church, and you are not a member of your church, by accident. One writer, I don't remember who it is, but talked about the church membership like this. Church membership is less the place that you decided to join in membership, and more like the spiritual family that you got stuck with. Now, there's of course a limit to that analogy. If you're in a heretical church, get the heck out of there. But there's a limit to that analogy. But your church, the point is that there's no member of your church that is there by accident. But the Lord Jesus has seen fit. This church needs this brother. This church needs this sister. It's a spiritual family. You didn't choose who joined the church. I mean, it's a spiritual family. It's one that we wish we weren't stuck with sometimes, but hey, there's grace for that. We must seek to work properly as individuals. Look, if part of your body is out of whack, we got a brother in our church who just had two knee surgeries. His knee was out of whack. And he had to get it fixed. It was causing him complications in other parts of his body because his knee wasn't functioning properly. Think of your role in your church, your membership of your own church, as you're the elbow, or you're the finger. or you're the eye, or you're the nose. You each have a function as part of the body. And you should seek to function well so that the whole body may grow and function well. So the end is that we build one another up in love. This means that every member is a vital part of the church. You do not need an official title, as I've said before, or a program to be in charge of to minister to your local body. So what should we do? We should take up this call. We should take up this call from Scripture and own our church membership. And do it in a way that provokes others to own theirs. This doesn't mean that you walk in tomorrow morning and you decide that you're one of the bosses of the local congregation now, that you're going to put on your own supervisor hard hat and walk in like you own the place. That's not what I'm getting at here. But all this sermon is about is a scriptural calling for faithfulness to the local church. That is all it is. I don't want to place on any extra expectations that the Bible does not have for you. This is just a calling to realize the opportunity and the glorious calling that we have as a church member. What a ministry. What a ministry to take on. So build your church up in love. Don't build it up like a jerk. Build it up in love. In conclusion, we see that the work of the ministry is in the hands of the whole church. Not just the pastor or pastors. Not just the founding members. Everyone has their part. But it's in your hands as well. Our calling and responsibility is to build the church up in truth and in love so that we may grow to maturity in Jesus Christ. May the Lord continue to give us grace to do this. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you and we give thanks for this glorious calling. Lord, your grace is sufficient. Help us to be faithful. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.